understand the importance of the word. It's just not there for us to read, and we say, well, we're going to read through the Bible in a year. That's fascinating, and that's fine, and you should do that. But you need to take time out to pick some chapters and verses, stuff that you're going through. If you're going through financial problems, you need to go to the financial part in the Bible, the giving part in the Bible. And then you need to find out what God said about your finances, about giving. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measures, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. And he said, you need to pay your tithes. He said, will a man rob God? And the answer was yes. And how would they rob God? In tithes and in offering. You have to pay your tithes and you have to pay offering. So saints of God, the word is everything. It's just everything. You can't pick out one thing and say, well, this is what the word is all about. The word of God is about everything. He didn't give us one thing to bring us through all the way from earth to heaven. He gave us everything. Jesus gave us everything. Everything that we would ever need. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to us. And we have it now. So we need to read the whole word. That's why I say it's important to go through the whole word. Not just center on giving. Not just center on tithing. Not just center on love. There's so many other things in the word of God that we have to focus on. And we need to spend a little time every day on each one of those things. And that's being well-rounded.
This is what we like to call you, Jesus. That's what we call you, yeah. You were born in a manger,
but on a tree, died to save man. The tea.
This is KAYT. Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles, if you will. I want to continue the message from this morning's service to John chapter 5. And I want to commence reading at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word and to the hearers who obey. Notice what Jesus says in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, like Father, like Son. Like Father, like Son. Jesus, if you will, makes very clear his relationship with he and his Father. He's very adamant about the fact that they are one. And yes, as the Jews discovered, he is equal with God because of the divine Trinity. So is the Holy Ghost. They all three make one. And you will note from verse 17 to verse 30, these 14 verses, that 10 times the word Father appears in these verses. There's only one time that it appears by the Jews, and the other nine, Jesus speaks himself. One of the things that was interesting about this dialogue is the fact that Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. And though he made one man whole, he broke the law as the Jews saw it by doing a miraculous work on the Sabbath day. It is important for us to understand how Jesus addresses this issue. Because when Jesus hears them and they make all of the accusations that he is not like God, he is not connected to God, Jesus says in the 17th verse, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, what Jesus was saying there simply was that everything that God himself divinely had ordered, it is a part of his will. It is working out of his divine will. It is what God himself has put into motion. What God has done in the supernatural, Jesus was echoing, mirroring in the natural. What Jesus was saying to the Jews, in effect, was that God and I are working this thing out together. And though you can't see what I see, though you don't hear what I hear, though you don't know what I know, the Father and I are one. He's still working it out up there, and I am working it out down here. Even though supernaturally and spiritually, it's all done on God's part, it is his will constantly being manifested and made to come to fruition. Verse 18 says, because when we look at this, he says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. They were already out after him. But because he not only had broken the Sabbath, he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, I want us to back up a little bit and look at verse 17 again from the eyes of a son, because when you look at the text here and understand it in the context of how Jesus presents the Father, it is clear that the Father was conscious of his walk before his Son. It is clear that he was clear in his work again before his Son, and thirdly, compassionate and caring of his Son. And Jesus knew this, he felt this, he sensed this, and with confidence he spoke that kind of authoritative way about his Father because of the relationship and the fellowship. Now, there are many fathers who have no relationship, or no fellowship rather, with their sons, though they do have relationship. Relationship is only one part of it. Fellowship is the intimate part of it. It is the reality of it. You've got a lot of fathers who have fathered sons, but they ain't daddies to them.
All right.
Daddy comes in the fellowship. Father comes in the making of it. And there is a major difference between the two. And so it's important to understand that Jesus joins them all together for the intimate walk that he and his Father have together, share together, and are together. Look again at what verse 20 says, or verse 19 rather. Then Jesus answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Nothing of himself. But what he seeth the Father do. Now, in verse 17, it's clear that Jesus is looking through observation at his Father when he says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work.
He's observing his father's work. He's observing him working in the likeness of his father. They two are working together. He's observed that his father isn't lazy, that his father is still yet working. He then, in verse 19, starts to imitate his father. Look at what the word says. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth, listen, the father do, not say. A real father who understands about making all things plain so that those behind him or coming under him or after him might know the way and know it clearly, knows that just saying it is not enough. It's saying it and doing it. Now notice here, because Jesus is watching his father, but the purpose for observing him is so he can imitate him. And what fathers many times don't take into consideration is that your sons and your daughters are watching you more closely than you realize. There is a connection there that may not seem to be real or relevant in your eyes, but you don't understand how they are grasping for, looking to, imitating, and watching what you do and what you say. And it is clear that when what you say don't harmonize with what you do, that there is confusion and there is not clarity in the walk or the path that they ought to follow. How many times has, you know, children in many of our walks in life, how many times have they seen some parents say one thing and then do another thing, and they murmur to one another about it? You might be quiet because they might be murmuring about you. But what I want you to understand is, whether we recognize it or not, our children watch us. We are the first role models that they see. And listen, because there is a need to gather and to gain and to grow, they watch. And whatever becomes the role model for them to follow, if it is not the father, then it takes on the father role of showing them and shaping them. And that is what they go after. Many a drug dealers have raised our sons because the father wasn't there to do his job. Many of the men on the street, many of the criminals, many of the gang members have raised our sons because the father wasn't there to do it. And they were looking for someone. They were looking for a role model. And they found that. And that's what they followed after. Because some father shook and shunned his responsibility and accountability. Look at Jesus' greatest role model. It is his father. His father. He doesn't praise, nor does he glorify, nor does he honor none other like his father. His father has set the tenor and the tone. His father has set the standard and the structure. His father is the greatest and supreme being of which Jesus, and to whom Jesus aspires to be just like his father. So is it in the earth realm. When a good father sets an example, his child wants to be just like him. That's why, fathers, you need to be careful what you do, period. But then secondly, what you do in the presence. You know, most boys, most, not all, but most boys who smoke, they smoke because their daddy smoked. Poor old cigarette. Fire on the one hand, fool on the other. That's what the late, great Kenneth Hagin said. Most boys, not all, most of them drink because daddy drank. Most of them run the street. Most of them are lazy and good for nothing. Most of them who beat their wives, it's because they saw their mamas. Most of them talk to their women with disrespect, it's because they saw their daddy talk to their mama with disrespect. And when you begin to understand that many times, even in those disdainful realities, even though the son might hate it coming up, he winds up mimicking it, if not corrected before he gets grown. And so when you understand, fathers, the role and the responsibility, when you father a life, you are responsible for the life you fathered. Yes. And what that life becomes and how it is shaped, God is holding you responsible for it. And when you turn over the leeway, when you turn over the reins to somebody else to sow into your child's life and to develop your child, you're still accountable for it. Well, I've said oftentimes, maybe you and mama didn't get along, but it still don't release you from the responsibility of the children. They're gonna still be yours regardless. And so when you begin to realize Jesus wants to imitate his father, it is an example of what young boys want to do with their fathers. And God help those who don't have fathers to model after, that God would put godly men and people to whom they can not only associate with but assimilate to their lives and structure. Look again, because I want you to see something else. There's an appreciation in verse 20. Not only is there an imitation in verse 19 and an observation in 17, but look at this appreciation of his father's love. Verse 20 says, "For the father loveth the son." Now this is the son speaking. Look at how powerful this is, that the son knows assuredly, unreservedly, that his father loves him. That is powerful for a son to say about his father. It really makes him understand what real love is all about, because when he can say, "My father loves me," and say this with the assurance that he has, look at what follows after this. "And showeth him all things that himself doeth." Now Jesus is saying, listen, my father loves me, and he loves me so much he wants me to be like him. That's why he shows me how to structure my life and my decisions so that I can be successful, so that I can walk in a way that is pleasing and profitable to him. He's making clear, and this is a responsibility also of a father, when especially your children are seeking guidance and direction and need to know how to make decisions for themselves, as they reach age, accountability for certain realities of knowledge, it is supposed to be given to them on another level, a certain amount of responsibility that is age appropriate. When you were a child, you spoke like a child, you acted like a child, but as you grow up, learn more, take on more responsibility, you begin to mature. It is the father's job to allow that child to grow and to develop under his guidance. If you have a real father and he's there and he tells you and teaches and shows you, there are some things he tells you at every age and level and stage of your life that brings you into an ever-increasing knowledge of what adulthood is all about and being a responsible human being. But he never puts more on you than you can bear or that you can handle or before it's your time. Look at what Jesus says. "For the Father loveth the Son," and conjunction, tying together, "if you love me, you'll show me." Hear me, somebody. If you really love me, Father, you'll show me how to do what is right. You will show me, not just tell me, but show me. Listen at this. "Showeth him all things that himself do." Father ought not do anything he's ashamed to show his son. Father ought not go any place he can't bring his son to. Y'all getting quiet on me here. Father ought not talk any talk he don't want his son talking. Are y'all hearing me here? All of the things, listen at Jesus making this clear, that his father shows him at the age appropriate time everything necessary for his growth and development and to be like him. For him. Look at this. And it says, "And he will show him greater works than these, that they may marvel." Jesus said, if you think this is something now, wait until later. There are going to be greater fireworks ahead. Because the more God reveals to him, shares to him, releases him to do, he does it. Listen at this. Because it is in the Father's will. And every true child of his or her father who seeks to be like them seeks to do what pleases him. One of the things that you see in the word
even after Jesus makes this clear, is how he operates. So there's operation in verse 21 and 23 and several of the others, but look at what he says. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. The Father is so pleased with Jesus and what Jesus does to represent him until he gives him the responsibility and accountability of judging whether or not these who accept him are worthy of life eternal or reject him are worthy of eternal damnation. God says, Jesus, I'm going to turn this over to you. Why? And you're going to see Jesus deal with this because Jesus understands that he has no ulterior motive of and in himself. All he desires to do is the will of his Father. Listen at this, because when you see this in Scripture and understand this, you'll see in verse 30 what he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. I mean, my brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why when Jesus was on the cross and those men who nailed nails in his hands and his feet and those men who spat in his face and whipped him mercilessly were the same men he could have condemned to an eternal hell, but he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, you know that couldn't have been you on the cross. No, and you had judgment in your hand. Oh, I wish I had a real witness in the house. But because he had no ulterior motive other than to be a vessel for his Father, he knew the men he came to save were corrupt, wretched, undone. They were not all that they ought to have been. So what would he have done by pronouncing judgment on a world that already had judgment pronounced on them? His job was to save those who wanted to come out of the judgment of condemnation and have life eternal. He didn't have a separate will of his own, separate from that of his Father. He didn't come down trying to enact his power so that he could get what he wanted, but it was always to please his Father. That's a helpful holy hint. If we really want to please God, we've got to take our will out of the forefront and put God's will in the forefront. Because I'm here to tell you, there's some folk you're going to deal with, and all of them are not sinners. That'll give you more hell than the folk that you're trying to save from hell. Some of them sit in the same church with you, sing the same songs with you, pray at the same prayer meetings, hear the same, so you can get quiet if you want. I'm going to tell it like it is. That there's some folk that are right here in your fellowship. That if they had the power to condemn you to hell, you'd be burning right now. Oh, thank God it's right. Listen. But Jesus only wanted to do what pleased his Father. He was on his way to Jerusalem, wanted to go through Samaria. The Samaritan said, no, we ain't going to let you come through our way. We don't want to have no dealings with you. Peter and some of the boys say, Jesus, you know, I was reading in the Word where Elijah had a problem with some folk like these, Father. And he called up to heaven and got some fire to burn them up. Why don't we do the same thing? Jesus said, I know you really want to burn them up, but that's not why I came here. I came to seek and to save that which were. Man, they're already messed up. It's like preachers at funerals. Nothing gets under my skin more than when a family's already hurting and a preacher who can't preach.
family already tore up, and all they can do is get on that wing that's flying through the pain and the sorrow of that family and ride it out and try and hurt the family more, because that's the only time he can get somebody to cry or shout or say amen. He think he's doing something. That's a problem. The late Leo Daniels said you got to learn how to build your own fire. Something's wrong when you can't take a regular Sunday and take the Word of God and preach the Word of God and get the people excited about the Word of God. And if the only time you can make somebody respond is when somebody is laying out there dead and people are hurting, you got the wrong motives.
Amen.
When I was young and immature, I used to preach the Word of God, but my personal desire was at the end that somebody be shouting. As I grew and matured, I realized that the most folk who were shouting were the biggest hellions who didn't hear half of what I said in the message. They went to sleep on the first half and they shouted on the second half, so they left out there just as bad as they did when they came in. So I'd rather you sit down and shut up and don't say nothing if you don't wanna, but get what I'm saying and leave out of here a better person. Because I know what I'm talking about now, and I don't need your amen to make me a preacher. I wish I had somebody here. And so when you understand Jesus' motive was not an ulterior motive for his own selfish gain, but to do the will of his Father, he realized that his Father loved the world, so did he. Father gave his son. Son said, well, I'll give my life. Both giving the ultimate gift. Like father, like son. And whether we know it, whether we recognize it or not, my brother, my sister, there are some things that God requires and holds us responsible and accountable for in the role that he has given to father. And even though you might be able to sidestep your responsibilities here, you've still got a God to answer to. Thanks be to God that he still is the father of the fatherless. And I think I ought to tell you, all fatherless don't mean that their fathers are dead. You catch that on your way home. Fatherless mean that there's some child that does not have the guidance, the support, the presence, the help, and all of that of that father. Thanks be to God that our heavenly Father is every orphan's and every fatherless child's father. So the glory of the gospel is that Jesus says, and he desires that we would know his heavenly Father just as he does. What a wonderful example and what a wonderful picture he paints of his Father and their relationship, so that it would encourage earthly relationships, so that they would know how to operate in the reality of what father and son, or father and daughter, is all about. And when the father walks worthy and circumspect before their children, it is a good thing that the children desire to be righteous, to be whole, to be complete, to be successful like their father. And my brothers and my sisters, I close today. It is clear and it is evident that the relationship that Jesus Christ shared with his Father is desired to be mimicked and mirrored in the earth realm with our earthly Father and with our heavenly Father. Jesus, listen at this, who was a model son spiritually, was a model son naturally. What Jesus respected and reverenced and revered in the supernatural realm, in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, he also did the same in the natural realm. Jesus respected his earthly father, who was in fact his stepfather, just as he honored his heavenly Father. He surrendered and submitted to the rules of his earthly Father, just as he did his heavenly Father. He mimicked his earthly father because the record is that Joseph was a carpenter.
All right.
I wish I had.